I welcome you back. The second part of our service. I continue on with the mini series. It's called Thanks Living. It is our hope and goal that you will make giving thanks to the Lord a habit in your life, something you'll do every single day. There comes a time, yes, there comes a time when you put your busy schedule on hold, when you put aside your things to do list, when you turn off your television, your smartphone, your computer, or whatever other gadget that you may have. You stop all the crazy thoughts and thinking in your mind. In fact, you stop all of your activity. And if it helps, you close your eyes and you begin to ponder, you begin to think about, you begin to meditate upon, you begin to recall all your many, 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 many blessings. And what you'll discover when you do that is your heart will begin to well up with gratitude, and the gratefulness will begin to move to a point that you cannot hold back anymore, and you'll break out with giving thanks to the Lord, the one who provided all your many, many, many blessings. Gratefulness, simply defined as a feeling or attitude of gratitude and appreciation that wells up inside when you begin to think about, ponder, recognize the many, many ways you've been blessed by the Lord. Thanksgiving, then, is the outward expression of your inner gratefulness. And that's what this sermon series is all about. It's called Thanks Living. And I'm actually going to begin with a brief personal testimony. I'm here to tell all of you here, gathered here today, that I'm just like you are. Meaning, I have a lot of problems, issues, difficulties, trials, stuff. I call it stuff going on in my life, just like you do. But I know for sure that I need God in my life. In fact, I see my need to spend quality and quantity time with God, deepening my friendship with God every day. It's called devotions. Some call it having a quiet time. Others call it spending personal time with God, a one-on-one time with God. There's many names for it, but it is connecting with God at a personal level. And I know I need to do that every single day. You know, when I'm working at the church, my personal sanctuary is the pastor's study. And you know, there are some mornings when I get up when there's all this stuff that's going on in my life, I can't wait to get to church, to get in the pastor's study, to spend time with God. When I go into the pastor's study and I have my devotions, I begin with prayer. I always reconnect with God, and then I let God speak to me through the Bible, the Word of God. I begin with a chapter in the Old Testament. I've made it up to Ezra, and just started with Ezra. And then I move to a psalm. Now note this amazing truth. I believe this is true. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. I use one of the six methods of Bible application we learned during 40 days in the Word on a psalm. I sometimes memorize a verse in the psalm. And then after I go through the psalm and meditate on it, I move to the New Testament. I said, and I challenged all of you, after we study the book of Philippians, I asked that you would study the book of James using the 9 steps of how to study the Bible. Well, I've already started. And I'm in James. So after I let God speak to me in my quiet time through His Word, after I've prayed, then I go through my devotional material. I have 4 books that I'm going through. Jesus Calling, number one. And then I go to My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers. Then I'm going through a book on leadership, How to Have a Healthy Soul as a Leader, called Replenish. And then I'm going through a classic by Thomas Merton. And after I go through my devotional material, it's time to pray. And I use the cat's prayer, even though I don't like cats. But I use the cat's prayer. The C stands for confession. The A stands for adoration. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. I begin my prayer by confessing my sin openly and honestly. And I've got sin in my life. And I know that's true. And God knows it too. So I just agree with Him and confess my sin. And then I move to adoration. Sometimes I stand up in the pastor's study and I raise my holy hands to the Lord. And I just praise Him from my heart. I praise Him. I just worship Him for who He is. I usually focus in on one of His character traits and I just let it out. And oh God, I praise You for Your holiness or whatever it might be. And then comes the time for giving thanks. Now you know that I have challenged the congregation last Sunday in a PowerPoint, also in my article if you read it this month. The challenge was put together the top 10 list of the things you're most thankful for, and I want you to use it every day. You know, I've been doing that for several years. I gave you my list last Sunday and I also printed it in my article, but I've been doing it for several years, and I can tell you, after I thank the Lord, I go through all those 10 things. Every day I go through those, and after I'm done thanking the Lord for those 10 things in my life, man, I'm refreshed. I'm renewed. I feel joy in my heart. I'm at peace. There's nothing quite like thanking God for all your many, many blessings. It's part of a healthy soul. It's part of having a healthy spiritual life, is giving thanks to the one who made it all possible. That's what life's about. You know, there's many reasons why that is true. I want to give you two that I've experienced. First off, when I praise God and thank God, guess what? My focus is not on myself and all the stuff in my life. It's focused on God. Number two, I think God is pleased when we thank Him. He doesn't need our thanksgiving, but He likes it when we thank Him. And I believe when we thank God from our hearts filled up with gratitude, God shows up. And His Spirit comes down upon you. There's a supernatural experience when you thank God. He begins to bless you. He begins to connect with you because He knows you're thankful and grateful and you're giving Him the honor. You're giving Him the praise for it. And it's a supernatural experience. So giving thanks is good for you. And then I finished my devotions with petitioning. Giving thanks. It's a huge part of the Christian life and it's a part of a healthy soul. And that's what this sermon series is all about. We've been focusing in on Thanksgiving Psalms that help us to understand what giving thanks is all about. We started last week by studying Psalm 118, verses 1 to 14. Today, we're going to finish up Psalm 118. We're going to finish with 15 to 29. We're going to follow the steps of studying the Bible. And so you know what we do first, we pray. Because even before you open up your Bible, you need to pray, because Bible study is a supernatural experience where God will open up your mind and your heart to His Word. Oh God, we need Your help. You know all that's happened here today, and it's easy to be distracted. So we ask You, bring us together that we may focus in on Your Word and be encouraged, uplifted. We ask, open our eyes that we may see the wonderful truths in Your Word. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, step two in Bible study is to review the basics. Where did you land? What book? We're in the Psalms. I'm going over this quickly. If this is too fast for some of you, you can find the messages online, www.firstbaptistcourthouse.org. I was looking back at Bob. It's on the front of your bulletin, by the way. So we're going through this quickly. We've landed in the Psalms. It's in the Old Testament. It's poetry. There's 150 Psalms in five sections, and you can see what this literature is all about there. There are various authors of the Psalms. 73 of them are attached to David. There's a wide different variety of types of Psalms. We're in Psalm 118, and I've given Psalm 118 the title, Give Thanks for God's Victory. Because this is a celebration of God's protection and deliverance. We don't know the author. It's part of the Egyptian Hallel collection. I went over that in detail last week. Meaning these Psalms, 113 to 118, were utilized by the Jews, either recited or sung, at Passover. Of course, the emphasis of the psalm is thanking the Lord. That's why it's a thanksgiving psalm. That's the genre of 118. Some unique features. I discovered through my study under Jewish tradition that Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the Passover meal. Psalms 115 to 118 were sung after the Passover meal. Could it be, this is speculation, that Psalm 118 was the last song that was sung by Jesus and his disciples before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, was arrested, and then crucified the next day and rose 3 days later? It's amazing to think about that, that they sung together a song of God's victory, pointing to his death and resurrection. It's got messianic significance. You're going to find about that today. This is Martin Luther's favorite psalm. I told you why last week. I went over the scenario last week, what I think was happening historically. The king was gathered together with God's people in Jerusalem, and they had went to the temple, to the outer courts. I believe this is a pre-exilic hymn or psalm, meaning that this happened before their exile being forcibly marched into Babylon. It was after King David and King Solomon, I believe. I don't know what king, but the king was there, the people were there, and the king is calling out for the people to thank the Lord. That's why my outline is as follows. We studied this last week. The king began by challenging the people. He's speaking on the steps, calling out to them to thank the Lord. Then he gave a personal testimony, which will continue today. And then he makes a request to the priests or priest at the door to enter the holy place, the inner courts. And he's given permission, and the people enter, and the people respond as they enter the temple. We'll look at that today. Then the priest there pronounced a blessing on the king and the people. And the king just broke out, and he thanked the Lord to close off the psalm. And they continued on with their thanksgiving to God. Let's finish up and take a look at this. Now today, we start in verse 15, and the king is there before all the people. He's giving a testimony. In this way, he's giving a testimony of a battle that was won by God's people. And he recognizes that God gave the victory. And the soldiers that night, they were in their tents. And in their tents, they're thanking God. They're shouting out to the Lord for the great victory that he rendered on their behalf as they defeated their enemies. So if you have a Bible, and we ask you to open up a Bible, if you need a pew Bible, there's pew Bibles there. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Brother Walt will get a Bible to you. Open up to Psalm 118, and we're going to look at it verse by verse. I'm going to read Psalm 118, 15 to 29, and then we're going to take a look at these together. Psalm 118, beginning in verse 15. Does everyone have a Bible? Do you need a Bible? Let's go ahead and focus in. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord we bless. The Lord is God, and he made his light shine upon us. With branches in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 118, 15 to 29. Let's do a time of teaching as we look at the verses together, my observations and research on verses 15 to 16. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. The title is God's Victory in Battle, and what we discover is the soldiers are now shouting out with joy after God won the victory. Notice in the NIV there are quotes around the statements that are made. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. They cry out in their tents. When they say right hand, what they're doing is personifying God. What you see in the Old Testament, there are times when the writers will put a face, so to speak, on God, giving him personal characteristics, human characteristics. You know why they do that? So you and I can understand God in a greater way. He doesn't literally have a right hand. I mean, this huge right hand that he lifts up. But the point that they're trying to make is that God is strong, God is mighty, God is powerful, and he won the victory. A paraphrase might be, our victory came from the Lord's powerful help. His right hand was lifted high. I'm going to get to that in a moment. I couldn't help but putting in another quote from Charles Spurgeon, one of the great Christians of all time. He writes, the dwelling place of saved men should be the temple of praise. The dwelling place of saved men should be the temple of praise. You think about that, moms and dads, people in your home, that your home should be the place where God is praised and thanked. Well, he said the Lord's right hand was lifted high. I think what he's getting at here, he's talking about what happens at a boxing match. Did you ever watch a boxing match before? Not everybody did, but you know, this is the ring up here. You know, they're going at it round after round. Either the guy knocks the other guy out or there's points at the end. And what? There's a winner declared, right? What does the referee do? He lifts up the right hand of the victor. He won the match. That's what they're saying. God's right hand was lifted high because God won the victory. We move on and we go to verses 17 and 18. The king continues his testimony. I will not die, but live. I will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. What we see here is the king giving a testimony, and here's a paraphrase. The Lord saved me from death in battle, but I realized the attack of the enemy was allowed by God as chastisement or a reprimand or discipline. Another version says, God taught me a hard lesson. Charles Spurgeon writes, chastisement is sent by God to keep saints humble, to make them tender towards others, to enable them to bear the high honors which their heavenly friend put upon them. Did you know that God disciplines us, His children, His people? He reprimands us. You know, oftentimes we like to blame other people for our troubles. Oh, this person you put in my life, my boss, or this happened. You know how we tend to do that, but sometimes the difficulty in our life was allowed by God as discipline to you and I, as chastisement, as a reprimand for something in your life. You know, the Bible corroborates that. If you go to the book of Hebrews, which I have the address there, Hebrews chapter 12, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father, capital F, of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Can I hear an amen to that? Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God allows certain things in our lives as a reprimand. You know, I find this testimony by the king quite refreshing. He's coming before all the people. Imagine that. And he realizes that this attack by the enemy, that God allowed it. And he allowed it for a reprimand, for things that were happening in the people's lives and in his life. And that sometimes is true of you and I. I'll give you an example. I was reading in a leadership journal, a Christian leadership journal, and they had interviewed 4 different pastors from around the country. And during the interview, they asked this question to the pastors. What do you think is the biggest problem facing the church today? How might you answer that? What do you think is the biggest problem facing the church today? Well, a pastor by the name of Norm gave this answer. Me, my sin, discontent, pride, fear, doubt, envy, ego, self-centeredness, I could go on. The greatest challenge in my ministry is me. And I think he's right on, because I feel the same way. So much so, I cut this out of the magazine. I have it taped on my computer, so I look at this every day, because I realize that I make mistakes. I've got problems. I've got issues going on. And sometimes God allows things to happen for our good. It's a discipline, a reprimand from the Lord. It's having the right perspective about life. Do you hear that? It's a tough scripture to hear, is it not? Well, we're going to move on in our study, verses 19 to 21. We go back to Psalm 118. It says in verse 19, "Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation." Obviously, with my voice that I attempted, we see that the king requested admission into the sanctuary. That's what verse 19 is all about. The gates into the inner sanctuary, the holy place, are called the gates of righteousness. And then the priest responds, but he states the condition of coming into the holy place. Only those who are righteous may enter, he says. The gates of the Lord could be translated the gates that lead to the Lord. I think that's a better translation there. And then finally, the king addressed God directly. I love this. He's before the people. He's giving thanks. They're going to go in together. And he just thanks God, acknowledges that God's the one that gave the victory. Verses 19 to 21. Then we get to 22 and 23. The people respond. The stone the builders rejected had become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Most scholars will tell you that verse 22 is a common proverb or a known saying, something everybody knew about at that time. Because verse 23 says, the Lord has done this, but there's no explanation. You look at verse 22 within the context, you're going, what does that mean? It doesn't seem to have any meaning. They must have known what it meant back then. It had a powerful meaning for them. And this verse is not only relevant here in this passage by the people. This is an important verse in the New Testament, if you didn't realize that. Did you know that Jesus quoted this verse? It's written in Matthew and Mark 22 and 23. Then Luke quotes verse 22. The scene is the same. It's the final week of Jesus' ministry. He's in the temple. The Jewish religious leaders have come against him. And so then he quotes Psalm 118, 22 and 23. Peter also quoted the verse when he was facing the Jewish religious leaders, and then he repeated it again in his letter, 1 Peter. What I want to do for you is tell you what I think the proverb means in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The stone the builders rejected. Well, what's the stone? In the Old Testament, it was God's people. In the New Testament, it refers to Jesus Christ. The builders rejected that stone. In the Old Testament, the nations of the world. You know, the nations of the world in the Old Testament, they didn't care about God or God's people. The Jews, they were to be conquered. They were to be overtaken. They were to be made slaves. But God had a different plan, didn't he? They were God's people. And so the stone that the builders rejected, and I showed you, I didn't say it, but in the New Testament, the builders were the Jewish religious leaders that rejected Jesus Christ. But you know what happened? Is that the stone those builders rejected actually became the cornerstone. Now, I'm not an engineer, but I read that is the corner of the foundation. It is the most important part of the building that holds it together is the cornerstone. In the Old Testament, it says that God's people have great importance. And in the New Testament, it shows that Jesus Christ, He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He's the one that holds everything together. And in verse 23, paraphrase would be, we have witnessed God's great victory. You know, they witnessed it back then. They saw the great victory in the Old Testament, right? But you know, today, we could have the same testimony because we have witnessed the great victory that God has won through Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. So we can cry out and say, yes, Jesus is the cornerstone. Verse 24 and 25. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. This is the people as they enter. They're entering in and they're crying out. A very famous verse. I quoted it to start our service today. What it means within this context is this is the day we celebrate God's victory. They've come into the temple to celebrate God's victory over their enemies. That's what the context is in the Old Testament. You think about the New Testament today. We use this verse today because of God's victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. In verse 25, a paraphrase would be, keep it up, Lord! Continue to fight for us. Give us victory over our enemies. And we say, amen to that. Yes, Lord. You know, we look at the relevance for today. I believe that when we, all of us, come into this sanctuary on a Sunday morning, we come from different places, different cultures, different backgrounds. But when we come in here on a Sunday morning, we should look at the cross of Christ and say, wow, God has won the victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. We've come into the sanctuary to celebrate today. We've come in here to thank God. We've come to say yes to Jesus. He won the victory over sin and death by the cross of Christ. We should come in here with victory in our hearts, knowing what God has done for us. Not down, not depressed, but excited about God and who He is and what He's done for us. Just as the people entered the temple way, 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 way back then to celebrate God's victory, we should enter the sanctuary to celebrate God's victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ, which the cross represents. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. You know, this is repeated in all four Gospels. The people repeated this verse when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem for the last time. The crowd was in a frenzy. Jesus, the popular miracle worker from Nazareth, had arrived, and they cried out together with their palm branches, their myrtle branches. They cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Verse 26. And this is in the Old Testament, the king was pronouncing this blessing on the king. Verse 27. The Lord is God, and he made his light shine upon us. With branches in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This is the priest. The priest thanked God, and he gave instructions. He talks about light. It's symbolic for God's victory because light and darkness are used throughout the Bible. Victory. God and good is light. Evil, the devil, is dark and black. The instructions here are very difficult to translate because they don't make sense when you literally translate it. I decided to put a paraphrase in here or a closer translation of the instructions the priest gives, which would be, begin this festival of thanksgiving by bringing the branches as far as the horns of the altar. The branches would be myrtle, willow, or palm branches, and there's plenty of evidence that God's people did this for the festival of tabernacles or shelters and other festivals. They would have branches, kind of symbolic of praising and worshiping God. And then finally, the king in verse 28, you are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, I will exalt you, as he's thanking God. And then finally, verse 29, the king calls God's people to thank the Lord, right? He cries out again. They're all gathered in the holy sanctuary. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. The same cry He made in the beginning of the psalm. We learned that the center of this psalm, the center of our worship, the center of giving thanks and praise is the one and only God of the universe, the Lord. The name is Yahweh, the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, living God, the great I Am, the Lord. He's the one we give thanks to, and we give thanks to Him because He's good in His essence, in His being, in His nature. He's perfectly good, and we thank the Lord because of His chesed. That means His unfailing love and kindness and mercy, and it lasts forever. These are two simple reasons why we thank the Lord, and the list goes on and on and on. We have been called by God as God's people to come into the sanctuary and to thank the Lord, to give Him thanks from our heart. And how is this significant for us? Well, I think you see the bridge for us as Christians today. Just as God's people gave thanks together for God's victory, Christians today are to give thanks together for God's victory. And that's the victory over sin and over death. And we cry out with 1 Corinthians 15:56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the number one reason I told you last week, and it's in the article of why I give thanks, my top reason is for salvation. I thank God for the gift of salvation. Jesus lived, died, and rose again. And through faith, which is a gift, Jesus Christ, my faith in Christ, I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm experiencing an abundant spiritual life here on earth in a friendship with God. It's all revealed in the Holy Bible by means of the Holy Spirit. That's why we thank Him. That's why we praise Him for all that He has done. We conclude with the action step. I gave it to you last week. I've publicized it. I've talked. I've asked you to bring your list today. My heart was warmed. The children in our church showed me her top 10. She had it all written out. And she goes, am I supposed to turn this into you? You know, like a homework thing. Because she was told it was homework. And I said, no, that's for you to use. You need to use that to pray with. And she goes, oh, okay. And she took it along with her. But we're about out of time because of what has happened here today. I was going to have you spend time in thanks. I'm going to trust that you're going to follow through with the action step. But if you did bring it today, utilize it today. It makes a world of difference. It refreshes your soul. And the fact is, the Bible teaches that we've been called to thank the Lord. And it's time, people, right? It's time for us to thank the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let's all stand as I close our service in a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for meeting with us today. We thank you for this marvelous Thanksgiving psalm that gives us direction, insight on how we can thank the Lord because you have won the victory. Oh, we're so grateful today. May we walk out of here grateful, thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.